I know that the message is new. I understand that. But you know, if you were in college, you know, people were in college, and you went into a course and they were studying something that you didn't know, what do? Run for your life? You wait till you find out what's, you know, going on. Church people are funny. We don't do things like everybody else. You know, we do kind of funny stuff. Don't understand that. That's new. Therefore, it must be the devil. We have the funniest thing about that business. And I believe in people being cautious. And I believe in them searching the Word to see if it be true. But if everything that is new and different is of the devil, how then can God teach you anything? Because the history of the kingdom of God, if you stop to think about it, has been in many instances, the kingdom of God has moved not gradually, but it moves in crises. The kingdom of God moves in crises, like Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, and then Jesus coming to the Jewish people who had been taught all their life, if you eat the blood, you will be cut off from your people. And then Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. God just doesn't move in the gradual evolution of truth. When he's ready to change horses, it's wham, there's a crisis, and bodies fall by the wayside. And we have to expect that, but naturally, we don't enjoy having people fall by the wayside. You can imagine when Paul came preaching to the Jews that circumcision was not necessary to salvation. You know, God just doesn't give a nice evolution of truth that you can go, and he just comes and he says, wham, I'm changing things, you know, bam, bam, and you either accept it. And I don't know whether God does that to keep things trimmed down or whether there's no other way to do it or why that is, but that's the way he does. And today, as we're passing from, as we are in the age of transition and the transition era between the church age and the kingdom age, God is going to bring forth things that we have not known. And because things are new doesn't mean they're of the devil, because in that case what Paul taught would be of the devil, what Jesus taught would be of the devil, because it was new. It was totally, starkly, radically new. And not new to the Scripture, but new to tradition, new to that to which we're accustomed. Not new to the Scripture. The Scripture stays the same. So that whether a thing is new is not the determinant of whether it's of the devil. It's harder to judge the devil than we think. A lot of God's Pentecostal people and other people that talk about the devil swallowed a hook, line, and sinker with the prosperity message. While they're looking for the Antichrist, he is preaching from the platform. So it's not easy. And the only way that we can know the truth is to have our eyes on Jesus and to be following him, and especially to be bearing our cross. It's the cross. It's the willingness to bear your cross that makes you sensitive to truth. The people who are deceived because they're trying to find a way around the cross. That's what causes deception. But you don't get deceived. Well, I can't make too blanket a generalization, because as Ray and I were talking tonight, very often when people are first saved, boy, the vultures come from everywhere with the funny stuff, you know. But God allows these things to happen so that that which is called of him will come forth and that which is not falls by the way. I know that's one of God's major purposes in that. So we have to, as Christians, we have to guard our heart with all diligence and pray, because who knows what, you know. And we just trust that we come out on top. That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a dangerous game. And there's a lot of people, the Pharisees were positive they were right when they murdered Jesus. If those men had realized they were calling for the blood of God Himself, do you think they had any idea of that? They had no idea of that. But that's what they were doing. So it's a dangerous business. And we fear and tremble. It's not the nice pat little thing that sometimes is proffered as being Christianity. The spiritual game is a very, very dangerous game. And the only one who saves us is Jesus through His Holy Spirit. And even then we walk with fear and trembling, lest we be deluded. And I put myself right at the head of the prey. So no, you can't, because God is bringing us into something that is not traditional. It's not new to the Scripture. It's just not traditional. That isn't how you judge whether a thing is of the devil, because you never heard it before. So when people hear us something being taught and can judge it in 5 minutes and walk out of the church, they're not being reasonable. They're just simply not reasonable. What they're saying is, I didn't hear that before, so it must be the devil. So there's nothing I could do, but I have to continue. But I try not to lose people if I can help it. So we're in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so if any time you're here and you have a serious objection, don't push the panic button. We are human, you know, and we won't fly into an absolute rage if you ask a question. Say, I didn't understand that, or where do you get that? You know, there's no problem. And we'll answer from the Scripture. And if we cannot answer from the Scripture, guess what? We'll change our doctrine. That's right. That's right. All right. Joel 2, verses 1 through 5, and here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now, the Old Testament prophets, there's a principle that operates that I have termed the law of multiple application. And that is that any one given passage can have several applications, and this is evident. The immediate application of this is to a swarm of locusts, perhaps. Many scholars feel so. But if you look at the language, it gets pretty strong for grasshoppers. When you go, the earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, in verse 10, and the stars withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. It's not exactly... it does strain the situation a bit to apply this to grasshoppers. So we see in this the army of the Lord, namely Armageddon, and you can find a parallel passage, you don't have to look for it now, but for your own comfort, Habakkuk, the third chapter, describes the same army. Also, Revelation chapter 19, which says, I saw heavens open and the Lord coming and the white figures on horseback, describes the same thing. Also, Jude, where it says in Jude, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Hold, Joel, we better look at that. I saw that took with some. They didn't realize that was in the Bible. Okay, Jude. Jude is the last book before Revelation. Hold to Joel now, because we're not through with Joel. I don't want you to have to look for it again. You have to put it on disk, and then you can bring your little compact computer and then bring up Joel when you want it. All right. Jude 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. I guess this is referring to the book of Enoch. Prophesied of these, that is the people who don't obey the Lord, wandering around the darkness, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Not with all of them, but with 10,000s of them. Picture that. This is talking about the coming of Jesus to execute judgment. Now, we don't think of that. See, the false teaching of the rapture, and I hope that doesn't bend anybody out of shape, but it is a false teaching. The false teaching of the rapture has given an altogether faulty concept of the kingdom of God by portraying the coming of the Lord as being a time of frivolity and lightness. It is not. The coming of the Lord is an attack on the earth. It's an invasion. You remember when Jesus said to Pilate, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power. He was warning Pilate, the politician. He said, when you see me again, the shoe will be on the other foot. The Lord came to the earth as a gentle teacher. When he returns, it'll be as a commander-in-chief. The Bible teaches that clearly, Old Testament and New Testament. And so the revelation of the sons of God, you remember when it says in Colossians 3, when Messiah, who is our life, shall be revealed, then shall you be revealed with him, is the invasion of Armageddon. That's what it is. It is not. Armageddon is used loosely to mean a mighty battle between Russia and the United States. That's a loose usage. Armageddon is a battle between Christ and Antichrist. It is supernatural. And it is the onset of the thousand-year period known as the millennium. And this is a description of it here in Jude. It's in many places in the Bible. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. The coming of the Lord. Remember I told you that Joel's army is an army of judges. You remember in Revelation 20, verse 4. How many remember Revelation 20, verse 4? Not many. Well, you need to know that scripture. You need to know Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, and shame on you if you don't. That's a very important... That's the only verse, that's the only passage in the Bible that names the first resurrection. It's Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And it says, this is the first resurrection. This is. It precludes. There are some verses that bind things and make them definitive. And Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6 is one such. There is no guesswork about it. It says, this is the first resurrection. There is no resurrection prior to that. If you want to call a resurrection a rapture, that's fine. Then you're talking about Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, because that is the first resurrection. And you'll notice, that's one to know, Ray. That's one to memorize. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. You see what it says? I don't have it in front of me. It goes something like this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And then what does it say? Judgment. Judgment was given to them. See, and then it goes down, it says they were beheaded for the word of God and so on, and they didn't partake with Antichrist. And then notice what it says. This is what? The first, the protos in the Greek, the protos anastasis. There is no resurrection prior to that one. That is the first resurrection. And you'll notice that the 19th chapter, just prior to that, is speaking of the invasion of the earth by Jesus Christ and his army on white horses. You see that in Revelation 19? How many see that? All right. It says, this is the first resurrection. There is none prior to that. The rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4 is a resurrection. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6 are describing the precise event. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll see it as an attack. For with a shout and the voice of the archangel, that's the angel, that's Michael who commands the armies, and the trumpet of God, that's a war, that's an attack. You see, this is the first resurrection. And it is an attack, it's an invasion of judges. In the spiritual realm, you have to have two armies. You always have to have two armies in the spiritual realm. And the Hebrew term for that is Mahanaim. Mahanaim. You'll find in Song of Solomon chapter 6 that the bride is associated with Mahanaim. It's called the dance of a double camp. That's the Hebrew of the last verse of Song of Solomon chapter 6. You remember, as soon as Joshua stood on the border of Jericho, what did he meet? The captain of what? The Lord's host. And then you had two armies, didn't you? What were they? The army of Israel and the army of the Lord. And to get anything done in the spiritual realm, you have to have both armies. If you don't have the army of angels, you have no power. If you don't have the army of saints, you have no judgment, because it is the saints who are God's judges. Even Israel, when they went into the land, they tore down the idols of Canaan. They were God's judges. Dan means judge, the tribe of Dan. They're God's judges. And we are God's judges. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, we shall judge angels. Know you not that the saints shall judge the world? God, but the angels do no judging. We do the judging. The angels do the power number. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, what you have are both armies. You have the Lord shall descend, and he's coming at the head of his army. Then we see that in Joel, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And then you find whom else? Who else do you find? Michael, see? And the voice of the archangel. That's Michael that we saw in Revelation 12. All right. Then you've got both armies. And the trumpet of God, the sound of God for the battle, and then the resurrection. And as Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel chapter 37, the resurrection is the resurrection of the army. That's the true picture of the day of the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, see, because the day of the Lord cometh, because it is nigh at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloominess for the world. We find the same thing in Zechariah chapter 14. The Lord my God cometh with 10,000, with his saints. It shall be a time when it's not light and it's not dark, but at evening time it shall be light, and so on. And the Lord shall come with his saints. So it's all over the Bible. It's no doctrine hid, but it's new to our tradition. And so when you hear it, that's the devil, you know, out there, you know, troop, troop, troop. Well, that's nonsense. That's like going in and having somebody teach you how to take the third root and say that's impossible, and run out and say the third root of a number and say that's of the devil. I don't understand. I never was taught that thing. People say, boy, you sure got a closed mind. Yeah. Now, keep your heart and mind open. God is moving today. Just do like those of Berea. Search the scripture and see if it's so. I don't say I never heard it before. Ipso facto, it's the devil. That's stupid reasoning. Just say, well, Lord, is that what you say? Is that really scripture? Is all that stuff, 1 Corinthians 6 and Jude and Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6, or you just doing a fast shuffle on this? Write them down. Check them out. Listen to the tape. Check them out. See if we're talking the truth. Huh? Certainly. So it's a very simple model. It's not anything that a body couldn't get in 5 years of graduate school. Putting it on a timeline, it's very simple. We'll say this marks the resurrection of Jesus. We'll make it from here to here. In this period, we have termed the church age. And then from here to here, we'll call the thousand-year period, referred to in the vernacular as the millennium. But the Bible calls it the thousand-year period, and I like that term the best. And then here is the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. This is eternity here. People get all confused. I find God's people do not understand that. They don't understand. There's a thousand-year period in here called the kingdom age. And this is just old Bible. Every conservative denomination believes this, as far as I know, that we are pre-millennials. We believe that Jesus is coming at the beginning of the millennium. That's the evangelical stance. There's nothing new about that. What is not as commonly understood, people are just not putting two and two together. It is common evangelical doctrine that Armageddon occurs here. There's no battle here at the end of the thousand-year period. There's no battle. Satan is released here, and he goes out and gathers together the nations called Gog and Magog, but there's no battle. Fire comes down from God and destroys them. There's no battle here. This is Armageddon here. It is the invasion of the earth by Jesus. And the Antichrist and the nations of the earth attempt to drive him back into the spiritual realm. That's Armageddon. And Jesus shall come down on the Mount of Olives, and then shall go a little bit north, a little bit to the north, a little bit to the west, to the valley, to the plain of Harmagedon, which is an ancient battleground. We visited it when we were in Israel. Harmagedon is a fort that controls the main highway from Europe through Israel to Africa. There's a main highway that goes through there. And Harmagedon, there's so many tells built on that site, you can dig down. It goes down, I think, 32 tells or some impossible thing that they've dug, because from ancient times that has been strategic, because it controls that road from Europe to Africa. And when you stand on the tell of Harmagedon, on the ruins of it, and look out at that great plain there, that's one of the great natural battlefields of the world. And many battles have been fought there. That's Harmagedon. That's where the battle that we call Armageddon, that's what it's referring to, is that geographical spot. That's an ancient plain where battles are fought, commanded by a fortress that's there, right on the highway. And that is where the last great battle will be fought, but it's not like the United States against Russia. It is Christ invading the earth, which is a supernatural occurrence. And you say, well, how can the armies of the earth resist a supernatural invasion? Because by that time, they will be using supernatural things. And that's why the cartoons are coming from Satan to the children's minds today. When you see the cartoons, the tremendous emphasis on fighting by the occult. See, every hero practically now, it used to be when I was a boy, it was all cowboys and Indians. It isn't anymore. It's people with mystical powers. And that's why the tremendous emphasis on the occult and science fiction on television. Look at the number of programs on science fiction and the occult and the ghoulish and the bizarre. It's because the way that the world spirit is moving toward an occult battle in which supernatural power shall be summoned, and they will blend with natural weaponry. The two will be together. And even Russia today, it's a known fact that Russia is experimenting with psychic weapons. And when Jesus comes, there will be supernatural power against supernatural power. And the world is moving toward that very quickly. And that is Armageddon. That will occur here. There's no battle here. This is the end of the thousand-year period. There's no battle here. This is the great battle of Armageddon, Jesus, that's described in Joel 2. Jesus at the head of his army. And the reason that the saints are resurrected at that time, they are not the church, the great body of the elect is not resurrected at that time. The ones who are resurrected here are, as it says in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, it says, these are God's priests. Somebody read Revelation 20, verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection.
That's it. Just slow down now. Do you see that? Does that sound to you like that is a special resurrection of specially holy people? Is that what? Read it again.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection.
All right. Now, would the ordinary individual interpret that to mean that this resurrection was for a special group of people who were judges? Is that what it sounds like? Or does it say, everybody and his brother who has ever named the name of the Lord shall be raised in this resurrection? Is that what it says, or imply in any way? That's what's taught commonly. That's where we depart from evangelical teaching. They say that the first resurrection here is for the whole church. That is not scriptural. There is not a scripture in the Bible that teaches it. It is a priestly resurrection. That's what it says. There's nothing like reading the Bible and believing what it says. Blessed and holy is he that doeth what? Yeah. On such the second death has no authority. When we trace that thought back to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, who is it upon whom the second death has no authority? The overcomers. So we're talking here. See, these are they who are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That could be referring to those that are decapitated, but there's vastly more there than those that have been decapitated. That's speaking about those who have gone with Jesus to the place that their will, their mind, their own way of planning their own life, they have given over and they have received the mind of Christ. And brother, sister, that is the most... that is the deepest, most intense consecration that a human being can make. Now figure it out. We'll make all kinds of consecrations. We'll give up beer and chewing tobacco and dipping snuff. We'll give up chewing gum and coffee. We'll go to church twice a week. We'll do this and that. But we reserve that fortress of the human being, which is the brain. My right to choose. And that brain of yours is the enemy of God, and it cannot be made subject to God. The brain is the enemy of God, the Bible says, and it cannot be made subject to God. It's an enemy of God. And when you come to the place where you are willing to give your planning and your direction and your life to Jesus, you're moving into the overcoming realm. But that is hard. People will not give that over if they don't understand it, and they're not going to surrender the reins of their life and let Jesus do the controlling. They will not take the mind of Christ. They will not do it. They may be good Christians, love God, come to church and work in the church, but they do it themselves. Do it self. Do it self. When you get to the place where you turn over to Jesus, you're thinking. Not passively, not in some kind of a hypnotic trance, but as it says in Proverbs, trust in the third chapter of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Okay, that expression, lean not to your own understanding, is contrary to scientific thinking. Absolutely diametrically opposite to scientific thinking. That's in Proverbs 3 about verse 4. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your understanding. If you're not going to lean on to your own understanding, what are you going to lean on? In all thy ways, from brushing your teeth to putting money in the bank or whatever you do, do what? Acknowledge him. That's not scientific thinking. That's not observation, hypotheses, and testing. That is giving a blank check to God on your life and saying, Lord, fill it out and spend it however you want. Jack, you know people say that the Lord gives us a blank check and signs it and we fill it in? It's just the opposite is true. It's completely false. Just the opposite is true. We give the Lord a blank check, we sign it, and make it out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He fills in the amount. How do you like that? Now we give the Lord, we make our life a blank check. And we sign it. And we make it out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He fills in the amount. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. They have lost their head. For what? For the witness. Because you can't witness when your brain is in motion. You can only become the witness of God as you learn to lean not to your own understanding. That's the greatest thing to ask of any human being, because the citadel of pride is right there in that gray matter. One time I was teaching the fifth grade. One of the kids, their mother worked in the county morgue. And I said, I need a brain. So he went and he told his mother, she got a brain from the morgue. It was wrapped in plastic and formaldehyde. It was in a plastic sack. And I want to impress on the whole city. This is in the fifth grade. I was trying to think. I was in Rochester, New York, I believe. I want to impress on us all the brevity of life. And I kept it on the piano. I just, there it set for the whole balance of the school year, right on top of the piano, a brain, so that you could contemplate the situation. Man, the other kids loved it. I don't think the other teachers were wild over it, but fifth grade kids are just at the age, they really go for a thing like that. That's somebody's brain, wow, from the morgue. Now that was, that's a nice brain. And that'll start you thinking sometimes. That at one time was a very proud human being. But he ended up on top of the piano in a fifth grade classroom, wrapped in formaldehyde. Lean not to this gray, convoluted bunch of scrambled eggs up here. That's where the pride is. That's where the bastion, the fortress of human pride and reasoning is. By reasoning, the world knows not God. These are they which were beheaded for the witness. And that's what we're doing today. We're saying, Lord, we're turning over. Not a hypnotic sense, not a passive sense, but in a very vital sense, we're choosing. We're using our brain to choose to not trust what we see and hear, but what the Lord says. That's what that's talking about. That's the overcomers ranks. These are the ones, God's judges. Because as long as you use your brain, you cannot judge righteous judgment. Because you'll judge by what you see. And Jesus said, I do not judge what I see. I judge by what I'm hearing from God. And so you cannot judge God's judgment when you're judging by the appearance of things. You cannot judge righteous judgment that way. You cannot judge righteous judgment until you wait and hear from God. And sometimes God tells you very surprising things. There's a person on whom you might be willing to show mercy, great mercy. God says, no, I'm dealing with them. And another person that just irritates you and gets you angry. And God says, there's nothing to it. Their heart's with me. See? But when we're judging with the sight of our eyes, we judge unrighteous judgment. But when we wait and hear from the Lord, we judge righteous judgment. And this army that God is going to equip with immortality that marches is not an army that's going to go through the earth that are going to be bopping everybody they don't like and blessing everybody they do. It's an army that God has trained till they act only according to His judgment. And remember I told you Sunday night, whenever anything is true in the spiritual realm, it's true where else? Right here in River City. Any spiritual principle that's going to work in eternity or has worked in eternity past works today right here in your kitchen or your garage. And that spiritual principle works today. God wants judges who judge righteous judgment, who learn to hear from God and not judge after the sight of their eyes or the hearing of their ears. And that is a difficult death to die, because we don't get to gossip or anything else or criticize, because all of our gossiping and criticizing is based on the judgment of our eyes and our brain. And that's a hard death to die, to quit judging and criticizing people, because we don't know. Only Jesus, only the Lion of Judah can open that book that's written on the inside and on the outside. Only Jesus has the right to do that. And so when and that's the heart of man. You see, the heart of man is written on the inside and on the exterior both. And that's that scroll. And only Jesus can read that things. An army of judges. An army of judges, a great people and a strong, they're being prepared. This is blessed and holy, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and shall rule. I saw thrones. You know who will be on those thrones, which are towering mountains of fire? Any one of those thrones, bigger than Mount Everest. You know who's sitting on those thrones? Common, ordinary people. Just common people. You know, life is funny. We look at each other, we look at the world, all we see is a manger. If we could see the people from the spiritual aspect, we would see fire. Precious stones, things that the angels can see, we cannot see, because God hath clothed his glory in the robes of humanity. We look at Jesus. What do you see? A man, a carpenter? You see him from the spiritual realm. You see the God of Sinai. So it is with people. We don't see ourselves. We're not allowed to see ourselves, because God is working under wraps. Working under veil. If we could see that some of the demons of nicotine and the demons of rock and roll and things, we'd run for our life. We're not allowed to see those things. We have to go by the word of God. God has people that he's preparing today that are mountains of fire, and they're just ordinary dudes. God has chosen the poor, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. And he's promised those who love him. And that's it. Just ordinary people will be on the thrones of the universe. Think of it. He said they will be headed for the word of God, for their testimony. They receive not the mark of the beast. That is economic spirit in your mind or in your hand, the world system. They reject it in favor of faith. And they're holy. Hallelujah. This is Joel's army. Habakkuk's army. And Jude's army too. To execute judgment. That's why the sons of God are manifested, because the creation's going to be released in them. How many know that in this period the lion and the lamb and the little child shall all be together in peaceful coexistence? Right? How do you think that comes about? That comes about as the sons of God go through the earth and crush the wicked under their feet and lift the curse. See, that to the sons of God are given the keys of the kingdom, the key of life, remember, the key of blessing, the key of torment, the key of death. They have the keys of the kingdom. And they're coming with Jesus. Oh no, God doesn't dump it all on the earth like Disneyland from above. The sons of God shall go forth, God's judges, and use the keys of the kingdom. Whoever they bind shall be bound. Whosoever sins they retain shall be retained. Whoever they loose shall be loosed. They'll have absolute power because they're dwelling in Jesus. And they shall lift the curse, not all at once, a little bit at a time. They're like midwives birthing the kingdom of God in the lives of people, you see. Because the end of the matter is that every knee shall bow to Jesus and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you know why? so that Jesus can turn it back to God, so that God can rule peaceably in his creatures. Jesus was the first to learn obedience. The overcomers are next, then the rest of the church, and then the nations of the earth. When all that has been brought under Jesus, then Jesus shall turn the whole thing and himself over to God the Father, and God will dwell in peace. That's all. It's as simple as that. So the reason that the lion and the lamb and the child shall all dwell in peaceful coexistence here is because the sons of God, with Jesus at their head, have invaded the earth here with the keys of the kingdom, and by faith they go through. It's an individual matter, one-on-one. These saints meeting people, saying, bow the knee to Jesus, and these people either do or they don't. If they don't, they'll be destroyed. We don't like that, but it's a rule of a rod of iron. Just like taking an iron bar and smashing crockery with it, those to pieces, there'll be no interference will be brooked at all. This does not mean the nations will be made perfect in a moment. They won't. They'll still have their free will. But Satan shall be bound and cast out. And it will be that thousand-year period here is really, in a way, the church age and the kingdom age are one age. This is shown in the tabernacle. It's also shown, you see, because the coverings hang over the whole thing. This represents 3,000 cubic cubits. And also in the fact that Jesus said, I'll walk the first day, the second day, and the third day, this day, I'll be perfected, which means that the kingdom age will not be as different as we might think, but it will begin with violence, but it will be a great time of teaching and learning. And we're coming. We're in the transition now. We're right here. We're right here. This is the most momentous period of all of Earth's history. And we have been chosen to live in it. And the diabolical pressures are going to be enormous in our time. And the revelation of God in Jesus is going to be enormous in our time. And the wheat and the tares are going to come to maturity in our time. And I don't think I'll live to see it. But the next generation will see the coming of the glory of the Lord for sure. Praise the Lord. It's not that far away. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. All right, back to Joel. Might make a little more sense now, and on the other hand, you may be so bewildered by now that the only reason you haven't left is because of what I said previously. Alright. Verse 2 of Joel 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. That is not how it will look to us. To us, it'll be nothing but glory upon glory upon glory. But to the people who are not in that army of the Lord, it will be fearful, even for the members of the believers who are not in that army. That's why Habakkuk said, when he saw the vision of this army, in Habakkuk 3, he says, I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. This is no joke. This is a terrible thing here. A great people and a strong. That's the most significant thing of the day of the Lord, is a development of the sons of God, of the brothers of Messiah Jesus. Those who have been born of the same father as he. He's the great elder brother. He's got this company of brothers, but they're all sons of God, and they're going to invade the earth at the same time. When Messiah is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with him. Okay? There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, that's a fire of judgment, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, very often when the Scripture speaks, it is speaking of things seen from a spiritual vision. So whether this will be true geographically or not, I don't know. This is how it will look from the spiritual realm. When these supernatural beings go forward, it just be fire. Fire, everything being burned before them in judgment. Whether that will be true in the visible, physical realm or not, I do not know. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. And we see that the invading army is a cavalry charge. Chariots. You haven't heard that, Jack. You talk about the first chapter of Ezekiel. God is making us his chariots that we can run and return with the appearance of a flash of lightning. All right. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. How many times in the Bible does it speak of God's word being a fire, a flame that devours the stubble? The works of men are stubble. You remember Isaiah 40? All flesh is grass. It just grows up. All the works of men today that we see, that's the problem with the media, the television. It gives an illusion that what we're looking at is significant. That the nations tossing back and forth. Some great Soviet leader died. Well, he may have been a good family man, I don't know, and all of that. But in terms of the kingdom of God, it's nothing. We're talking about dust. We're just talking about, any physicist will tell you that. We're talking about electrons. We're talking about properties of atoms. There's nothing substantial there. We're just dust, and we're going through a thing. You read back in history, and you can take any point in history, and if you were living at that time, that would seem like the be-all and end-all of everything that ever mattered. And yet you give it to a child in the fifth grade, and he said, "This is the boring, most stupid stuff I ever read." Because he can see that it meant nothing. It was, what did Shakespeare talk about it? You know, you do your little number on the stage and you go, it's a, well, how was it he expressed that? And it's all noise and madness and folly and confusion, signifying nothing. But you see, we're always caught in our day. But if Jesus should tarry, which he's not going to, but should he tarry for 500 years, and 500 years from now some kid in the fifth grade reads about our period today and about Mr. Chernenko died and this one took his place and there was inflation or deflation, there was Mr. Reagan had health problems and all, and they said, this is nuts, you know, let's get on with where it is moving. And the great curse is, as this comes on us and we submit ourselves to the media, it gives the impression of being tremendously significant. And people rush home to sit down to see how the election's coming out of this, that, because we're caught in this thing. But 1,000 years previously and 1,000 years from now, it's just a vapor. It's a, what is your life, James says? It's a vapor. It's a vapor. But whenever you touch Messiah, you become eternal. That's why here's some poor little obscure self-effacing lady creeps up and takes her whole life saving a box of perfume and breaks it on Jesus. And Judas, who is kind of oriented toward money, sees on it, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? See, he was caught up in his time. That was a year's wages. That box of spikenard perfume was worth a year's wages in those days. You know, horrors! And but Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, it should be repeated. And all those people and all the poor and Caesar on his throne and all the nobles that strut around in front of him and the people who are living and making money and making great political moves and everything and all are 60 foot under accumulated sediment by now. But every time some tribe gets the Bible translated in their language, there's the story of the lady with her box of perfume, breaking it on Jesus. That's where eternity, that's where value is. Value is in the kingdom. That is what is lasting. The world's a stage and it's a noise and commotion signifying nothing. Let us not be so stupid as to mistake the appearance of things as being of substance. It is not of substance. It is just the raging of the sea of mankind. But concurrently, in any generation, whether it's Noah's time or our time, God is saying something. And that is the one significant thing in the world. And you either latch onto it and make your life mean something, or you grow like the grass and die like the grass, and you are just flesh that came and went, and pretty soon the bacteria are feeding on your flesh. And you're just a grinning skull under so many feet of dirt. Or a brain on top of a piano. That's right. That's right. That's factual. That's factual. That's not some utopian philosophy. That is life. And that is where eternity is in Jesus. He's eternity. He comes from eternity, brings eternity, and those that love him become eternal. He gives them eternal life. And if you don't, you're flesh. You're temporal. So he says, in this that is about to come to pass, in this day of rocket ships, wasn't so in Joel's day, but he had a hold on eternity. We find in verse 5 a strong people set in battle array. We find when Israel passed Sinai, that some things happened to them between Sinai and the land of promise. They were organized into an army, and they went out by ranks. They did not before then. They all trample on each other, a great mob going from horizon to horizon through the wilderness. But before they got to Canaan, they were marshaled into tribes, and the camps moved. When the camp broke up, certain tribes went in front, some on the flank, some in the rear. Everything was organized in a martial array. The church for 2,000 years has been a mob stretching from horizon to horizon of history, trampling on each other, not knowing really what's going on. In our day, the church shall be organized into an army. We don't know anything about it. Army, army. You can imagine coming to that mob of Israelites and saying, when you move, when you march, start with your left foot. Left, right, left, right. My left foot, what's the difference? Whether it's my left foot or my right foot. All I've come to the wilderness all these years and nobody bothered was my left foot and my right foot. Now I've got to start on my left foot. That's the way people are in the church today. Exactly. We always done it this way. Why would you keep on doing it this way? Because the times, they are a-changing. And God is moving. God is moving. And what is the essence of an army? There's one thing that characterizes an army. Discipline. Can you imagine the job the Lord has in 1985 disciplining the Christians? Boy, I wouldn't want it. Thank God, all of my only role is to prophesy. God has to put the bones together. Discipline. Without discipline, you have no army. Which means there's going to be a lot of cleaving. So get ready to say goodbye to your friends, because some will come under the Lord's control and some never will do that, because they've always had their own way and they'll see no reason to change now. But those that God has called to be in the first resurrection will get the idea. It's from now on. It's, I don't think, maybe, Lord, maybe I'll do it or maybe I won't. It's yes, sir, and no, sir. And sometimes that means coming under people, which is harder yet. But in an army, that's the way it is. A strong people set in battle array. Many of God's people are weak from their diet. They like sugar crisp in their Bible lectures. Something sweet, something tasty. They're not eminently nutritious. if they have been made happy and comfortable, the preacher did well. If they were made unhappy and uncomfortable, the preacher did poorly. It's just like preventive medicine, isn't it? Getting people to eat right. So we've got that on our hands, of having people come to church when they don't like what's going on. Imagine that in our mercantile Christianity. That's going to take a wholesale uproar in the United States before people ever go to church that they don't like. Now that will be the day when we know that the strong people are beginning to come under discipline. When they go where they don't like to hear what they don't like to hear because the Lord is directing them and they're under obedience. That will be the day. A strong people set in battle array. God's judges. Before their face the people shall be much pained. You see that right here in River City. You see when God's preachers begin to preach what God has to say, the people come under conviction. That's right. The people come under conviction. When God's ministers begin to say what God is saying, what did Jesus say about those he loves? He rebukes them. It's no pleasure. And that causes pain before their faces, but it will be so much more true during the 1,000-year period. All faces shall gather blackness. That's the blackness of conviction. You'll see that come on people sometimes. The blood drains from their face. They just come under conviction as God begins to deal with them. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. These things were being taught now, how to run. Isn't it true that when we get under spiritual oppression, we get so tired, we can't do anything? When the power of the Lord comes on you, you're ready to run. You ever notice that? You're just strong. It strengthens you. When it lifts, you may fall apart. Boy, while it's on you, you could run from here to Riverside because it gives you power. These people, you want to remember, will be in glorified bodies. These people will be in eternal bodies, not human bodies. These people will have been raised and glorified. But the earth is going to need that kind of power by that time, because the occult will be going and all kinds of things. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Now God today, just like an officer's candidate school, he's going through the churches, he's looking for those that he can put in his army. God is seeking today people for his army. You don't know when you're making little down-home decisions, because God sometimes tests you in surprising ways and you see no association. If God would come and say, now I'm going to bring you through a great crisis, and if you pass this crisis, you will be an officer in my army. Oh man, some of us would knock ourselves out. I mean, we gather all of our forces, we gear ourselves to the fray, and somehow we would get through that crisis. But he doesn't do that. He comes in the familiar, in things that seem of no account, and he tests the tiniest motive, especially in the realm of relationships. How's your heart? Are you making the right little decisions when it seems nobody sees and nobody cares, and there's no significance? Is your integrity strong? And if it is, and you give it all, you can rest pretty sure that the Lord will not pass over you, but he will look on you very favorably for his army. But this is a highly select army, blessed and holy. And if you once begin to say, well, you know, I've heard that and I tried hard for a year, but it's dragging on, it isn't working. I mean, you make this kind of commitment for your life. For your life. There is no alternative. You burn the bridge. This is it for me. And when God sees that you have given your whole life to his plan, his gospel, You will not take the Antichrist mercenary spirit. You're beheaded for him. You can be pretty sure that he's going to pick you for his army, if that's what you want. That's another matter, isn't it? Is that what you really want, to go through the land and cause all this trouble? God wants you to put it in your heart. You have a right attitude toward it.